right. Let's see. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your desire for us to continue growing, Father. Lord, you're not a boring God. You're not a stagnant God. Father, you want us always moving, always pushing forward from glory to glory. And Father, I pray that as we get to know you more and more, we realize that everything that you got for us is good. It is great. And it brings you glory and honor, Father, and you get excited with those of us that serve you and honor you and have made Jesus our Lord and Savior. And Father, your desire is for us to be conformed to his image. So Father, as we tackle this subject today, Father, I pray that there would be ears to hear, eyes to see, and Father, hearts that are touched. Father, not just to hear the word and go by, but Father, we would be doers of it. Help us, Holy Spirit, to take to heart what you have to say to us. And Father, may we take note and examine ourselves to find out where we are and what we need to do. And I thank you for your spirit, Father. We sing about not being able to be without you. And Father, I pray that that's a reality for all of us here today. And I thank you. I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with this few scriptures today. I want to go to the book of Romans. There you go. Chapter 8. I'll tell you the subject in a minute. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The apostle is writing to the Romans, and verse 29, he says, "For whom he foreknew," talking about those that Jesus knew, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." We're talking about God knew you before you were created. He knew you before the foundation of the world. And so he knew you beforehand, and even before you were created, you were predestined. In other words, it was God's desire that you be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. There's another similar scripture in 1 John chapter 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." I pray that you are. You can say that out of faith from your heart because you made Jesus Lord of your life. "Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It is God's plan for us who have received Jesus as our Savior in our hearts to become like him. This is the highest calling. Last week we were talking about the different callings and anointings and ministries that the Lord has within the body. And we talk about many of those, and you took papers, and hopefully you look at all the ministries that we talked about and we discussed. And I pray that you are identifying where you see the Lord using you or stirring you up to be used by the Lord within the body. Like I said a while ago, we are made out of many members into the body of Christ, and each one of us has a particular function. Mm-hmm. And every function is needed. And, you know, we think about the major functions. You know, you're behind the pulpit or you minister to a lot of people openly and all of that. But how many of you have got up at night and decided to go to the bathroom and there was a little table in there and you just hit your little pinky toe and the whole body screamed because of that pinky toe? You know, most of the time you don't even notice that toe. But when it hurts, boy, your whole body screams, ah! You may fall to the ground like my wife does. Love you, sweetie. And so every part is important, has a function that is important for the well-being of the whole body. And so God wants us to become more and more like Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. You know, we can do all kinds of things, but you know that Jesus said at some point, you know, some people came to him and said, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do mighty works and this and that, the other? And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. That's a scary thought. You know, we did things for Jesus, but we never got intimate with him. And you see, if you and I want to become like Jesus, we got to be intimate with him. We have to get to know him and spend time with him. And hopefully that's what we try to encourage you here. So it is the plan of God. Let me repeat. It is the plan of God that we who have received Jesus into our heart become like Jesus. That's the ultimate call of God. For us to become the bride of Christ, God wants us to have the character of Christ built in us. You know, husband and wife need to be compatible in so many areas. Jesus and his bride need to have a same heart. And so we have to cooperate with him so that we can change our sinful heart into a holy heart as Jesus has. Like I say, this is God's highest and most important calling for each of us Christians. If God kicked Lucifer out of heaven because of sin, how can we be the bride of Christ and still be tangled up with sin down here? That's a sobering thought. You know, some people say, well, you know, God is so forgiving. He knows where I am. He knows my weakness. And you don't try to do anything about getting better. That's not a good place to be. Let's look a little bit of what happened to Lucifer. You know, Lucifer was such an awesome created being way before man was created. And God put him in a special place and put him in charge of all things worship. He was in charge of worship in heaven. He was a music and worship director in heaven. And here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the Lord starts saying, how are you falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, and notice this phrase, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer developed a meology problem. It's all about me. I will, I will, I will. He became full of self. And this is the main issue that we need to address in our lives. So many of us are so full of ourselves. It's all about self. In looking at the issues in our hearts and in our life, I'm going to picture the issues in our heart like a totally exposed tree. Okay, you got a tree, you got the leaves and branches that you see up top. You got a trunk, and then the part that you don't see, you got a root system underneath. Picture the branches and the leaves of the tree representing all the different sins that we commit. And then figure this tree with three different branches coming out of the trunk. And out of this big three trunks that come out of the main part that goes into the ground, then the branches and the leaves go out. So these three trunks represent three different aspects mentioned in the Word. And they are mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. And John wrote there, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." These three aspects seem to sum up the world mentality. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They generate all the branches and leaves of the tree, which represent sin in our lives. Now, the trunk of the tree, where the root system is, that is the root of all of our sinning above ground. It's laying underneath. And that root system is called self. These three avenues of sin, they're very prevalent in our life. I try to represent this, and it's not moving. Come on. There you go. I got a tree with three trunks, you know, and so each one of those three trunks represent the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they generate the principles that govern all the sinning represented by the branches and the leaves of the tree. And then in the bottom, the big root system that feeds all of that is self. So we got a self problem, don't we? These three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are the three main areas that Satan constantly uses to tempt us. He used them on Eve in the Garden of Eden. He used them on Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And he uses that on you and I, on every other person since the creation of man. Every sin in the human race has its roots on these three temptations. Let's look at them in a little more detail. Let's look at the lust of the flesh. This pertains to our physical bodies a lot. This involves sins of immorality, sexual sins, perversion, carnality, which all involve living according to the dictates of the lower carnal nature. See, we who have received Jesus as our Savior, our spirits are born again. It has the nature of God. But our soul and our body are not born again. And we're called to bring this body unto subjection and to renew our mind. So that's a process. So our bodies, they tend to side with the carnal nature, which still abides in us. And that carnal nature wants to do the sins of the world. And so our soul has to decide which way we're going to go. Do we go with the flesh or do we go with the spirit? Let's look at some scripture here. Come on. Cooperate with me. Well, Jonathan, I think you have to go and manually move them. If you would, please. Go to the next slide. There you go. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and death." Life and peace. Next one. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Like I say, we have a fallen nature within our flesh that wants to always oppose what is godly. "So it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Verse 8 says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." It's not that will not, it just cannot. "The flesh will never follow the things of God." And so this carnal nature that dwells in our flesh, we call it the lust of the flesh, and it always drives us to do sinful things. Now let's look at the next scripture, Romans 8, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." This is why we have to bring this body into submission to the things of God. You know, and the body, it has cravings that are ungodly, that are not right. And if we go by those desires, we'll end up always contradicting God and falling short of His glory. And so this is why we are called to bring our body into subjection and renew our mind so that we begin to think like God thinks. So this body, we cannot just please it whenever it wants to do its own thing. Next scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh," which is what we're looking at, the lust of the flesh or the works of the flesh, "are evident, which are," and then it enumerates several of them, "adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies," and the next one, now it's working, "envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a big statement. Now it doesn't say those who did those things or those who do that here and there. It says those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know, I was sharing, I think the last time, that we need to stay teachable. And you know, we have gotten some thinking patterns probably from when we were little, and we get to think a certain way, and then it's hard for us to change that thinking. And it's only by the truth of the Word of God that we can adjust our thinking to think right. You know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free if you submit to it, right? Well, I thought that, you know, once saved, always saved. And, you know, in my case, I know I'm not going to reject the salvation of God. I love Him too much, and I want to be His servant forever. But I know that there are people that have been born again legitimately, and then they have turned back. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about those who were once enlightened, tasted of the good gift of God, even participated of the supernatural, and yet they fall away. They fell away. So, you know, don't think, as some say, that the grace of God covers everything and I can do whatever I want and live a sinful life. But, you know, I received Jesus one time back there, so I got my ticket to heaven secured. Well, look at Scripture. I think we dealt with that in a Bible study on a Wednesday night when we were studying John. By the way, we finished John. Hallelujah. So we looked at that statement, you know, are we secure? Are we, you know, once saved, always saved? And we found out that God says several times that He will blot out names of the book of life. And for your name to be blotted out of the book of life, first it had to be in it, right? So some people sign up with Jesus and then decided to do their own thing. Here's why this issue of self is so strong. And we have to watch it, because we let it go in each one of our lives. We end up doing our own thing and forget what God has told us to. And this is so important for our eternity that we stay with it. Galatians 5:19. Okay, so those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in Galatians chapter 6 verse 8 says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we need to be sowing to the things of the Spirit. Not just once. We're called to be sowers of good things. Let me give you some biblical examples of the lust of the flesh. Eve in the garden, you know, God told them both, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat it, you shall surely die. Well, I guess Eve was hanging around that tree too much, and the sense of taste was stirred in her and her imagination, and she felt that maybe this fruit would be good for food. You know, a lot of us, food is our God. You know, we talk about fasting and you go into conniptions, you know. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. It's not healthy for me. The lust of the flesh was stirred up in Eve and caused her to take the first step towards sin. She hung around that tree. Of course, I lived in eternity. I don't know. I don't know how long. But anyway, the lust of the flesh started working in her. King David, you know, his flesh, he was a king. And kings would go to wars, especially, you know, at certain seasons they would go to war. And the king was supposed to represent the nation of Israel. And they were called to be in there encouraging the people. And he had done that quite often. He was a warrior. But this particular time, I guess his body said, I'll let my troops go and I'll stay hang around home. I don't have to go. And he yielded to the lust of the flesh. He yielded to the cravings of the flesh. I don't need to go. I'm not going to go to war. After all, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. See, that's a problem with me. So he stayed around, and eventually, you know, what happened? Now, we'll get to it in a minute. Jesus suffered a temptation with the lust of the flesh. After 40 days of fasting, the devil tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh, asking him to use his powers to turn stones into bread. Now, after 40 days, you're hungry. Actually, after half a day, you're hungry. Some of you are thinking about where to go to have lunch after this service. Why is that pastor taking so long? Jesus spent 40 days without eating anything solid. And the devil then, just in the right time, says, hey, you're God. You're the Son of God. You can turn these stones into bread. Temptation in the form of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the second temptation, well, the second branch of the tree. The lust of the eyes have to do a lot with the soul. The soul of man encompasses the mind, the will, and the emotions of us humans. We are constantly receiving thoughts and impressions from our reborn spirit to have righteous thoughts, to have righteous attitudes, and to do right actions. But at the same time, we are being bombarded from the flesh, from this carnal nature that we have, with worldly and carnal thoughts that produces works of the flesh. And these are mostly come through our five senses: sight, smell, taste, hearing, and feeling. The main sense that we are, especially in this generation, being attacked with is the eyes that receive the sights from the world that inspire so many carnal thoughts. One of the examples that will be very apparent to all of us is the sin of pornography. It activates thoughts and visions of fornication and sexual immorality. And it's very addictive. And there's nothing good in it. There is nothing good in it. Not only does it attract us to do unrighteous things and maintain righteous thoughts, but it also attracts demonic forces of lust to dwell in the flesh and incite unholy passions, which are very hard, if not impossible, to resist. And you think, well, I'm not hurting anyone. This is just me. You're hurting yourself. You're killing yourself. And you are opening the door for the enemy to dispatch demonic forces to control you and to run your life. Yes, Christians can have demons in their flesh. And if you don't think so, there are a lot of books with a lot of information out there. I'm not going to tackle this today. This lust of the eyes, pretty strong. Back to some examples. Eve thought this fruit is pleasant to the eyes. And as she continued to look at it, it stirred a desire to pick and hold that fruit. A look became a lust that produced disobedience to God's command. After looking at it for a while, she couldn't resist and she had to take a bite. And that wasn't enough. She had to convince her husband to do likewise. King David's sexual passion was stirred when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. He wasn't supposed to be there that night or that evening or whenever it was. But he saw her taking a bath in a rooftop. And the continual stare became lust of the eyes. Lust is a sensual desire to take and possess with the attitude of, I got to have whatever it takes. Lust has a way to do away with common sense. We know better, but all of a sudden, we become so dumb, like sheep to the slaughter. It causes us to make dumb decisions and do unrighteous acts. Jesus was also tempted by Satan with the lust of the eyes. Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Satan was appealing to the lust of the eyes, to the soul of Jesus. And thirdly, the pride of life. The first sin committed was pride, originated in Lucifer's spirit. And it also originates in your heart and in my heart. Pride can operate out of the self realm of man. It produces self-righteousness, self-exaltation, self-promotion, selfishness, self-importance, haughtiness, selfish ambitions, and many other ungodly characteristics that are produced by pride. This is an area that the enemy is using very actively in today's generation. The world is always reminding us that life is all about us. What we want, what we need, what we deserve, it's all about me. It's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. I deserve this. I deserve that. I deserve the other. Blank, blank, blank. You fill it in. The pride of life. A meology problem. It's all about me. Examples of it. Eve. She thought what Satan told her. What did Satan tell her? Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Just as pride caused Lucifer to believe that he would be like God, Eve was also convinced of his lie. Because Adam and Eve committed the first sin of mankind, the judgment of that sin was their removal from their ministry in the garden. They had a ministry in the garden, and they were removed from it. And then they were separated from God. And from that moment on, death began to work on their physical bodies. David went through this also. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was a married woman. His pride told him that as king, he had the right to anything he wanted and do whatever was necessary to fulfill his passionate desire. Haven't we all been there at one point or another? I want this. I know it's wrong, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it or get it or whatever. Then in addition, David went ahead and committed murder to cover his sin. And then came the judgment. The judgment for those things were the death of the baby and the continual problems with David's children. Jesus was also tempted with the pride of life. The devil tried to make Jesus to yield to pride by throwing himself from a high place to let the angels catch and lower him so that the world could see that he was the Son of God. In all these three temptations, what did Jesus do to counteract the attacks of the enemy? Jesus, every time he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And many of us cannot say it is written because we don't know. We haven't read. We need to learn what God has said to each one of us through his word. I will end today saying this. In the book of Romans, which is an awesome book to read, there's a pattern similar to what we have discussed today. In Romans chapter 6, that chapter deals a lot with sin and death. Sin is mentioned 17 times in the chapter, and death is mentioned 18 times. So this is the chapter of sin and death. You need to read to know all the details about it. Then the next chapter, Romans 7, deals with the self. This is the self chapter. It has more than 50 times the personal pronouns, me, my, myself, I. So this is the chapter that deals with self and the struggle that we have. Then Romans 8, it's all about God and the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit-led life. We must go through chapter 6 to become dead to sin, and then we need to go through chapter 7 to become dead to our self-life. And then we can move on to chapter 8, where we can be constantly dead of the Spirit of God to live in victory over sin and the flesh. Now, having said all of this, we just can't continue justifying sin in our lives by saying, "Well, that's just a little thing. I've changed. I'm a different person." And you have settled. Listen, we need to be changed daily from glory to glory, because we need to fulfill God's highest calling, and that is to become in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate goal, and we have to do it now. Because we want to be part of the bride that will be joined with Christ forever. God is not going to allow sin in heaven, and I don't want to go to the alternative place, and neither do you. Actually, no one really does. But again, like we said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life can make us do dumb things. So, Father, we hear what you have said in your word. Lord, we have heard what you have written. And Lord, as we recall those words, Father, we know that we cannot do what we're called to do in our own strength. And you knew that, and that's why you gave us your Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Lord, don't let us to settle where we are. Don't allow us to stay unchanged, untrained. Don't let us become unteachable. Father, continue to urge us to adopt and be conformed to the image of Christ on a day-to-day basis. Father, help us to become that bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle, that one day we may be just like